So yeah.
As I'm reading through this, literally, I was reading through this book, You Can Preach to Children Too, and it's talking about all of our church code words, and then we get these two passages in Acts, one this week, one last week, that deal with circumcision. And I say, what are the boundaries in church? What do we describe? Are we okay describing the act of circumcision in church? I don't know. But in this case, it's interesting to me that they have the circumcised believers and then the Gentiles. And they said, can't you, and I said to myself, hey, translators, can't you help a preacher out? Can't you find some other euphemism for this phrase? But they couldn't. And so we're talking here about boundaries. Now we're talking about boundaries in this church, about where we get into, and I don't know that I really want to do it, and luckily Mason is up there not paying attention anyway, so I could get into it without, now he's looking at me, without arousing suspicion. But more importantly in this story, we're talking about boundaries in community, right? What are the rules in community, and who sets the rules in community? And these passages are all about that system. You know, what is the system that we set up for God to come and speak to us? And one of the reasons they're trying to figure this out is that all the rules are off. All the rules have changed. We have this situation where for thousands of years, people set up books, wrote books, had lectures, had practices, had oral traditions to set up how you worship God, how God's presence is summoned. And in fact, you don't even need to summon God's presence for much of the time because God lives in the temple, right? So this is in ancient Israel, God lives in the temple. The system is God lives in the temple, and we set up these traditions where the priests do this and this and this, and this is how you communicate with God, and this is how the Spirit of God comes into the room. You sacrifice animals and it goes up, right? So you maintain all of this in the temple system. Well, with Christians, we're saying, well, we have this thing that Jesus is the new temple. So what are our rules in the new system? And so they had thought the rules were, well, we're Jews and we're going to preach to Jews. So that means you have to be circumcised. Circumcision being the mark of the covenant with God handed down to Abraham. And then you're baptized, and in your baptism, the Holy Spirit comes down, just like it did for Jesus. And so we need to have someone who can perform the baptism and someone who can perform the circumcision, and that's how the Holy Spirit comes down. We have these gatekeepers. Someone has to decide to baptize you. Someone has to affirm that you are worthy of baptism, and then the Holy Spirit comes down. But then these things happen, where last week, there was someone who felt the call to follow Jesus and wished to be baptized, but could not be circumcised. Physically, if you know what a eunuch is, it can't do it. So they say, okay, well, maybe anyone can be baptized. Maybe baptism is open to not only the Jews here, but people from Ethiopia or elsewhere. So baptism is open to everyone. And then this time, we see the story of people who are not yet baptized, but the Holy Spirit comes down into their lives and affects them. And so this causes another reimagining. What is going on here? What is the message that is being sent to us? Now this week, we have the fifth sermon in our series on our church identity. And we're back to exploring progressive Christian theology. And that's the topic for the day that we're exploring. What does it mean as a church to explore progressive Christian theology? For those of you, who were here for the Lenten Bible study, where we read through the Marcus Borg and N.T. Wright book on the meaning of Jesus, one of the themes that kept coming up was that Jesus not only spoke to our individual lived experience and what one individual can do to change the world around them in their world, but Jesus also spoke to the changing of systems. In his case, he was living in ancient Israel, in a nation that was under military occupation by the Romans, and signs of that domination adorn the screen behind me. The cross was the billboard saying, this is what happens if you cross Rome. At the same time, Jesus was in a world in ancient Israel where there were certain gatekeepers in control of the temple. And one of the things that he did upon first arriving in Jerusalem in that Easter week was to go to the temple and upset the tables of the money changers. So he sees these two oppression systems, these two domination systems, in the words of our authors, these two systems that were designed to eliminate the power of the individual to do good. They were designed to enhance the power of gatekeepers. Pontius Pilate had a lot of power because he was the face of the Roman system in Jerusalem. The temple priests and the money changers had a lot of power because they were the ones who stood between you and getting to God's house, God's literal house. And so when that system exists, it is so easy for a person who starts out with good intentions. This money changer who says, I am going to make sure that everyone gets treated fairly, that we'll have a fair rate of exchange, so that people who are coming as pilgrims into this temple get the special money they need to buy the offerings inside the temple, don't get fleeced. It is so easy. I will make sure that when I am inspecting the animals that are being offered for sacrifice, that need to be whole animals so that God is not shorted from God's portion, that I will be generous in that and I will offer goats at a reasonable rate of exchange. But once you have that power, once you're the person that is in that system and you've got it all, it's up to you whether this person from Galilee can get into the temple or not. It's up to you whether this person gets in and can offer the right sacrifice that they need to offer. The system is such that you start to see them a little differently. And so even if you start out with good intentions, it's hard not to say, well, this person looks like they can afford a little bit more. Well, this person should have brought a better goat down here. It's okay if I charge them a little extra for that goat. Well, this person should have known better before they got here. Well, I'm sure that this person's the presence of God in this person's life is worth more to them than a few shekels. So as long as that system exists that gives all the power to these people without accountability, we're going to have corruption, and we're going to have oppression. We're going to have, as Jesus came and railed against, people who see folks who have traveled hundreds of miles down to Jerusalem and have no other choice as easy marks to be exploited. At the same time with Rome, the system is such that the power of Rome cannot be questioned. And so you may have good centurions who wish to do good on the ground in Judah, but when they go off duty, when they are replaced by someone else, the system comes in again, and there is only the oppression of the Roman army again. And at the same time, if, God forbid, there is a riot in the temple because Jesus has overturned the tables, the Roman authorities will want to make an example. So these are the systems that Jesus was dealing with in his time. And as progressive Christian theology, we are called to look not only at the changes in our individual hearts and minds, but also to see in Jesus the challenge to the systems that are around us, the systems that go beyond whether a person is a good person or a bad person, whether they are making good choices or bad choices. As we talked about last week, choices matter in all of our lives. But what matters even more fundamentally is the system in which the choices happen. And you see this a lot, this challenge in political rhetoric, which I don't like that much, where it's always down to individuals and individual accountability. And we have to take a step back and say, yes, but what is the system in which people are operating? So in Ankeny, we have very good schools and we have very good teachers. And part of the reason for that is this is a system in which teachers are supported, in which schools are supported, in which we have people coming into the district, so we actually have money to spend on the schools. And because we have so many people that are coming to Ankeny, all the schools are new. And even Northwest looks new, and it's not new, right? So we have this system that rewards us and in which we can succeed as a community because the system sets us up for success. At the same time, there are very good teachers in the Des Moines public schools. There are very good students in the Des Moines public schools. But Des Moines is not growing. The child age population in Des Moines is not growing. Those schools are shrinking. The tax base is shrinking. There is less money to spend on schools in Des Moines. There is more poverty in Des Moines, so there are more people who need extra help in Des Moines. At the exact moment, we have less money and fewer resources in Des Moines, and Ankeny is right next door, and wouldn't you just want to move to Ankeny? And so what we have is a system in this country that leads to some people not getting the choices that other people get. Some people being set up for failure and others being set up for success. And so that's one of the things that Jesus is talking about. Where are those systems in our lives? Where do we see oppression that is not up to the goodness of a person, but to the entire infrastructure that led to them being born and finding themselves in the situation to make one choice or another? Where do the systems restrict the choices of people such that they have no choice but to take part in oppression because they were born into it and they live it and they see it? And this is the uncomfortable part of being in a progressive Christian theology, of understanding the world in these lenses, because it's hard to open our eyes and see all these things and say it's our responsibility as followers of Jesus to follow our hermeneutic of love, to find ways to love one another, even those who are press-ganged into oppressing as well as being oppressed, because the system does a disservice to them both, though not equally. So as we look at this image on the screen, and every time you look at the cross, I want you to remember what it was in the first century. The cross was the ultimate sign of oppression. It was a billboard for what happened when you crossed Rome. But in Jesus' resurrection, he turned it around. Rather than being a sign of oppression, it became a sign of freedom. Rather than being a sign of resignation to the way it must always be, it was a sign of a new way to do things. Rather than showing how the gatekeepers would always have the power, it was a sign that the Holy Spirit may come on anyone at any time, in any place, and transform their lives and overthrow the ancient systems of oppression. The temple system no longer exists. The Roman Empire no longer is. In Jesus Christ, there is hope. In the signs of the gatekeepers, in the signs of the oppressors, there is hope that we may all live into the kingdom of God and see our souls restored. Amen.